Our scripture this morning comes from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. Paul writes this, "Christ is just like the human body. A body is a unit and has many parts, and all the parts of the body are one body, even though there are many. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Certainly the body isn't one part, but many. If the foot says, 'I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand,' does that mean it's not part of the body? If the ear says, 'I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye,' does that mean it's not part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, what would happen to the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, what would happen to the sense of smell? But as it is, God has placed each one of the parts in the body just like He wanted. If all were one and the same body part, what would happen to the body? But as it is, there are many parts, but one body. So the eye can't say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' or in turn, the head can't say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' Instead, the parts of the body that people think are the weakest are the most necessary. The parts of the body that we think are less honorable are the ones we honor the most. The private parts of our body that aren't presentable are the ones that are given the most dignity. The parts of our body that are presentable don't need this, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the part with less honor, so that there won't be division in the body, and so the parts might have mutual concern for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part gets the glory, all the parts celebrate with it." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right, friends, this morning we are going to be continuing our summer sermon series as we're looking at some of the films that have been released by the animation studio Pixar. Each week we've been looking at a film, watching a clip, and identifying those ways in which the movie we watch helps to illustrate the Christian message or gives to us at least a vision or some aspect of what it means for us to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so over the past couple of weeks, we've watched clips from Finding Dory, and then last week we kind of watched some clips from Brave because the sound wasn't working. But in Dory we were reminded that the path that we follow is a path that God lays out for us to come home whether we recognize it or realize it or not. And then in Brave we talked about how reconciliation is often something that requires the action of two people to find a place in the middle. So there sometimes isn't always a winner or a loser, but reconciliation happens. Like I mentioned a minute ago, a quick apology about the sound not working on our video clip. You know, computers are wonderful things until they try and update. And you know, sometimes when they try and update or have downloaded the update, nothing else works until the update is installed. And so I figured out that's what happened last week. And so we're good today, I hope. Everyone cross your fingers. All right, this morning we're going to be looking at a movie that was released by Pixar. It was their second full-length feature film. And so it was released in 1998, and so the movie is older than some of our folks who are worshiping in here with us today. It's the movie A Bug's Life, as you can see from the slide, and it focuses on a single ant named Flick, who lives in an ant colony on a small island, as you can see right here under the tree is the island that they're living in. So it's kind of like an island in the middle of an arroyo, right? And so Flick's an atypical ant in the colony. While the other ants are harvesting and carrying seeds and other food to store for the winter or whatever else, Flick is always questioning why they're doing what they're doing. And so he's trying to find meaning in his action, and he also tries to find ways that he can develop inventions to help the ants collect food more quickly and more efficiently, even as his fellow ants are resistant and critical of his ideas and his inventions. And so the movie begins with the ants harvesting seeds, as you can see right here. The queen of the colony and her daughter and other elders are watching the collection of food as they're stacking it up. They're stacking the food in preparation for a flock of grasshoppers. I don't know. What's a group of grasshoppers? A swarm of grasshoppers. A flock didn't make sense. Okay, a swarm of grasshoppers. And they're about to come. And the ants are setting this food out, not because they're generous hosts, but they're setting the food out because they're in fear of what the grasshoppers are going to do if they don't arrive and find this food gift offered to them. And so the food is being put there out of fear. And so the queen says this. She says, "I hope they come, they eat, and they leave, allowing us the remainder of the year to collect the food we need for the winter months and until the next summer." And so Flick's introduced early in the movie as he's got this harvester that he's out among the grass stalks testing this prototype of this harvesting machine. And so instead of having to climb the grass stalk to get the seed, drop it down to another ant, and go on to the next one, his invention cuts the grass off at the stem, lowers the stalk, strips the seed into a hopper, and allows him to harvest much faster. And it works the way he hopes. So he goes to show the queen, the princess, and the other leadership, and he's rebuffed. And basically he's told that he's wasting time to get back in line and to start transporting seeds again, like the rest of the ants in the colony. And so his response is this: "I'm never going to make a difference." And so as his interaction with the queen and leadership is ending, the grasshopper swarm is spotted. And so the ants quickly take their final load to the pile and then run quickly into the colony. And as all the ants arrive, Flick's the only one who's out of the colony. And he goes to place his final load from his apparatus, his hopper thing, his harvester. He hits the base, knocks the food over, it all falls into the water. And so when the grasshoppers arrive, there is no food. They burst into the colony. They threaten the ants with violence, as you can see here. And they threaten that later in the summer, when the last leaf falls from the tree, they'll be back. And so Flick stands up to Hopper and tells him, and he's told to get back in line. And so when the grasshoppers leave, Flick questions why they allow the grasshoppers to treat them the way they're treating them. And Flick says, "We need to find some bigger insects to help us that are bigger than the grasshoppers." And so the leadership of the ant colony sends them off with their blessing to basically say, "Yeah, go find them." Well, this is trouble, right? When you give someone a blessing of something that you don't really want them to complete, sometimes it's better to say no, right? They're hoping that with him gone, they can focus on collecting food more efficiently and quickly. And so Flick finds this group of insects, and they're an out-of-work circus troupe. He thinks they're warriors. So he invites them to come to the island. They're under the assumption that they have been invited to come and perform as a circus act. He's under the impression that they have come as mighty warriors to defend them against the grasshoppers. And so he introduces them that way. There's confusion. They build, the whole movie short. They build a fake bird to try and scare the grasshoppers away. The princess has a great line where she says, "It's not our tradition to do things differently." There's a whole sermon in that line too. But they work to craft this fake bird to deceive the grasshoppers. And before they're able to repel the grasshoppers and get back to life as usual, they're celebrating. And then you'll see in a minute in the clip what happens next.
Bunch of circus performers. Have you seen them?
Wait a second. Is that Staff Sergeant?
No, no, no.
all over for you. Flaming Death is a huge hit. I'm serious. Word of mouth got around.
No.
The next day, there was a line of flies outside the tent. Went on forever. It must have been a foot long.
No.
I figured it out. You guys burn me twice a night. I take a day off the heel. And then we do it all over again. We'll be the top circus act in the business.
You mean you're not warriors?
Are you kidding? These guys are the lousiest circus bugs you've ever seen. And they're gonna make me rich!
You mean to tell me that our entire defensive strategy was concocted by clowns?
Hey, 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 we really thought Flick's idea was gonna work. Oops.
Tell me this isn't true.
No, you don't...
This couldn't have happened at a more inopportune time. The last leaf is about to fall.
We haven't collected any food for the grasshopper.
If Hopper finds out what we almost did...
Hopper is not going to find out. We're going to hide all this and pretend it never happened. You bugs were never here, so I suggest you all leave.
But the bird... The bird will work.
I never thought I'd see the day when an ant would put himself before the rest of his colony.
What?
The point is, Flick, you lied to us.
No. I just...
You lied, Flick. You lied to her. You lied to the colony. You lied to me. And like an idiot, I believed you.
But I was just afraid that if you knew I'd gotten circus bugs...
I just wanted to make a difference.
I want you to leave, Flick. And this time, don't come back.
Tough crowd.
Yeah.
All right, so before I continue, I can't help but watch this movie and think, well, when we went to Disneyland the first time, and Katie was like 2.5 or something, and there's this ride, and it's a show, and you go in, and this like thing runs under your seat that's an insect because you're in an ant colony burrow. And man, we were out of there quicker than you could count. and also I think I saw they're getting rid of the Bugs Life world at Disney. So there we go. So as you all can see, the plot turns when the ringleader of the circus arrives, Flea Barnum, I think's his name or something like that. And so he's there to rehire the circus act to resume. And so the ants find out, they're angry with Flick, obviously they're upset, and as you saw at the end of it, we see Flick for the second time say, I just wanted to make a difference. He just wanted to make a difference, and if you think about it, that is one of the root questions or desires that you and I have, and that human beings have, as we look at our lives, and as we assess what we're doing, as we assess what we're offering, and as we assess how we live. Is we all have within with us, whether we acknowledge it or not, this desire to make a difference. And I think part of that is we just want the things that we do to be meaningful, don't we? We want them to have significance. We want them to have importance. And ultimately, we hope that what we do can have a positive impact in the life of someone else or in the life of others. And so our desire to make a difference isn't exclusive to one area of our lives over another. And so it's not, you know, in our religious life or in our employment or in our education or in other areas, you know, social, fellowship, whatever it is, in what areas that you want to look at. See, our desire, that's one of those desires that kind of transcends all of those different areas. Because we want to know that what we're doing is significant. We want to make a difference. Especially when we contribute to life and into the busyness of life that perhaps was not there before. So as I watch this movie, I have to admit to you all that I think there is irony in it. And that we're talking about someone who wants to make a difference, and the person expressing that is an ant. An ant that wants to stand out, that wants to be recognized in providing some sort of positive quality or impact to those who are around him. An ant who wants to do something unique, who wants to have significance. And so the irony to me in that is that a singular ant is usually something that you and I don't ever even notice, do we? If there's one ant walking across your floor or across your countertop, do you notice it? Maybe, occasionally, maybe not, because it's one ant. Now, when your aunt that has been walking across your countertop or floor is all of a sudden joined with 300 or 400 of her closest friends, do you notice that? Right? We notice it then. And so I just think it's ironic, for one, that we're thinking about what it means for us as an individual, as a follower of Jesus Christ, to make a difference, and looking at it and thinking about it, or at least seeing it illustrated through an aunt. Because this movie gets us thinking about what it means for us to be valued. About what it means for us to not just be a cog in the wheel of life, but for us to realize and to recognize and for us to claim the identity that God has given us as His followers and as the ones that He has created. Because see, there's purpose in what we do, and there's purpose in who we are. And there's purpose in realizing that the things that we do offer value and make a difference. And we contribute to what we are part of and who we are part of, and even what we do in this place. And so when it comes to the Scripture, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, our desire to make a difference is also evident in that. In the way we choose to live our lives, in the way that we choose to express our faith. And so I think it's helpful that we read from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, as we've read this morning, where Paul helps a church that is in conflict, and they're in turmoil. They're trying to figure out what it means for them to be organized. They're trying to figure out what it means for them to live according to the life that God has given them. They're trying to figure out how they weigh the different spiritual gifts and ways that the Spirit of God is manifest within them. And so Paul writes to them and basically says, each of you has value in terms of what you bring to the whole. Each of you has value in the way that you offer your worship, in the way that you offer your service, in the way that you pursue whatever it is that God has laid before you on the path that you are walking on. See, because he's saying there's not anyone that is greater. And as I was reading our scripture this morning, the scripture that really jumped out at me. Oh, good grief, I just lost it. You know, is where Paul says the parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we give the most dignity. The parts that are more presentable, that don't need this. And then he says, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the part with less honor, so that there won't be division, and so that the parts might have mutual concern for one another. See, what Paul's saying and what Paul's trying to do is help the church, to help the individuals in the church to determine what was important when it came to living out their faith within the community that God had placed them, so that all of them could see that what they were doing and what they were offering made a difference. And that's what he does for us. So he lifts up all of these gifts, as we read some of them in 1 Corinthians 12. If you want to read where Paul writes more about different gifts and the way that God brings us together, you can read Ephesians chapter 4. But what he is saying is, he is saying that he is not stressing the way that each gift is used, but he is stressing the way that the gifts are actually used. And then he stresses the way the church is brought together and knitted together because of the work of God, to bring glory to all parts, to all people, in being a part of Christ's body. See, I think it's helpful that he writes this, because we've all been on teams, we've all been part of groups and other things where we've seen the tension lived out of what it means for us to make a difference. Because there's tension there. When we work as an individual, we often get the glory, don't we? You also get the failure if it doesn't go work out well. But the tension is there, is that when we work together for the plan that God has laid out, or for whatever the purpose is that is before us, whatever the goal is that has been charted out, well, then everyone's lifted up. And so in the Christian community, the difference in that is that we do everything that we do for the glory of God. So I think this scripture is helpful for us, and I think this theme is helpful for us to remember what it means for us to make a difference when it comes to us coming together as a people of faith to do the work of God as God has called us to do. You know, I read this scripture and I think that it's one of those that, you know, we just have to hear. And we have to remember that God created each of us to make a difference. And so if we choose to live in that way, then we are reminded that He takes each of our gifts and uses them to accomplish His plan and His purpose, maybe doing the same thing as someone else, sometimes doing not the thing that we're doing all on our own. But we do all of those things, not for our glory, but so that the difference is made is in the kingdom of God and the life and faith that God has given us through Jesus Christ. See, friends, if we want to make a difference, we have to be true to the forgiveness that God has given us. We have to be open to the grace that He has poured out within us, and we have to be receptive to the Holy Spirit as He guides us and as He directs us so that we can be and accomplish what He has laid out before us.